morning, everybody. Welcome to Harmony. It's a welcoming place. As hopefully everybody is just having a good time. We're gonna begin. So as people kind of make their way in, and we're gonna, if you want to have your open your hymn books to 359. 359 in your hymn books, and as you're turning there, I'm just going to open in prayer. We're going to start the service off this morning. So Father, I thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for being with us. I thank you for the rain, Lord. Answer to prayer for many, many farmers, Lord. And God, I just ask that you would rain down in this place this morning, that your presence would fill your church. Lord, we need you here this morning. We need you to fill this place. And I know that when your people gather, there's so many needs, Lord. Emotional, physical, financial. Everyone's got something that they're dealing with. And Jesus, I ask that you would meet that need in a miraculous way this morning. And only the way that you can, Lord, by your presence, by your power. Father, I pray that you would encounter your people through the worship, through the word, through testimony, Lord, that you would encounter your people this morning, because we need an encounter from the living God. We need your touch, Lord. But I'm so thankful that you love to embrace us. You love to speak to us. All that you ask of us is to look to you. So I pray that we would focus in on you this morning. And I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
You folks in this next song, just to surrender it all to God, and just whatever you have on your heart, whatever you have on your mind, and whatever that might be, that blockage, that barrier that's just stopping you from giving it all to Jesus this morning, I encourage you to surrender it all today.
God's been talking to me a lot about his love for me. And in my Bible study this week, we are talking about love and reading that scripture in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You know, love is patient, it's kind, doesn't envy, it's not arrogant, it doesn't boast. It doesn't insist on its own way. That's what I love about it. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. Love, it doesn't rejoice in the wrongdoings. but it rejoices in the truth. Love endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And it never ends. It never ends.
Colossians. Let's pray together before we read the word. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the beautiful picture of Jesus that we discover in this holy text, Lord. You reveal to us yourself and how beautiful you are. And Father, I pray this morning that we would just fall more in love with you. We would see you as more beautiful. That your word would bring us to a clearer picture. And I'm just so thankful for having the honor and privilege of sharing. So Jesus, would you just have your way this morning through the message? I ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So for those that maybe are here for the first time in a little bit, I see some friends and some guests with us. So we've been working through the book of Colossians for the last 3 Sundays. And it's been a real, I've been so blessed as I've worked through this and studied this. And I pray that you've been blessed as well. But as we began this letter, we find that Paul begins with a prayer for the church. A prayer that the church would know the will of God. That they would walk in the will of God. And really, he outlines the will of God as bearing fruit in all the good works that we do. As increasing in the knowledge of God and leaning on him and relying on him and his strength. And then out of that, walking in the will of God flows in our lives an endurance, a patience, and a thanksgiving that's filled with joy. So as we walk in the will of God, there's this patience and endurance and joyful thanksgiving that we live out of. And then Paul moves from a prayer into a hymn. And it's really a hymn on the preeminence of Christ, on the beauty of Jesus. In verses kind of 15 to 20 are this song that Paul writes to the Colossians. And last week we examined how Jesus is the Christ, how he is fully God, he's fully divine, and that in the beginning Christ existed and he created, and it was through him that the world came into being and it was made for him. An incredible picture of the Christ who later took on flesh in Jesus. And this beautiful picture, and we want to continue on in that song. We're going to finish this hymn today and look at verses 18 to 20 and examine kind of the conclusion of this song that Paul is writing to the church, encouraging them. So let me read in verse 18 to 20. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Paul says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent is just, he's above, he's superior, he is authority over, he is ruler in all things, he is above all things, superior in every way. But Paul says he is the head of the body, the church. And what church is he talking about? I don't think he's just talking about the church at Colossae. He's talking about the universal church, that Jesus is the head of the church. And this word head here, what does Paul mean by this? And believe it or not, that there is volumes and volumes and volumes of theological papers and research around this one word, head. What does it mean? And I'm not going to dive into the scholarly debate as to what it means, but I want to quote for you one scholar, Douglas Moo, who I respect immensely. And he says this about the word. In the ancient world, the head was conceived to be the governing member of the body, that which both controlled it and provided for its life and sustenance. So in ancient world, when someone thought about the head of something, it was in a sense this idea that there was a control, a provision, a sustenance that came from that head. And Jesus is that for the church. He controls the church, he provides for the church, and he sustains this church. He is the head. We are his people. But Paul also states in this phrase that he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And again, we examined a few weeks ago that idea of firstborn, the beginning. It has this, some people take it very literally, as we mentioned earlier, how the Jehovah's Witnesses and other people will take verses 15, where it says that he is the firstborn of all creation, and they would try to make it out to be, Jesus is born, so he's not truly God, because God has always been, he's always existed. And if somebody's born, then they're less than or inferior to. But that word that Paul uses there, firstborn, isn't meant to be taken literal, because there are other places in Scripture where the word firstborn is a reference really to authority and power and privilege. Solomon, who wasn't the firstborn of David, was called the firstborn because he carried all the power. He carried a lot of privilege and he was a tremendous king. So there are times when we need to understand things metaphorically, and that's what, again, there's a very similar flow between verses 18 and verses 15. So what Paul is saying here is that he is the beginning, that he's the firstborn of the resurrection. And what's interesting about this is that Paul is making a reference to the fact that Jesus, who holds all the authority and power and is above all things, that in a sense, he is the firstborn of the resurrection, in that we know that Jesus received a resurrected body. Jesus received a resurrected body. He was the first one. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. It's interesting that he's speaking about the fact that Christ has, in a sense, assured us a resurrection body, that he is the first fruits of that. He is the first one to receive a resurrected body, and we too will receive one because of what Christ accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. There's a promise for us. And if you want to know about what that resurrection body is going to look like, what it's going to entail, the upgrades are going to be, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and you can read about what it talks about the resurrection body and what that's going to look like. And we can also study Jesus' body when he was resurrected and some of the things that he did. And maybe there will be some things that we'll experience too in our resurrection body. So it's a study that you can do on your own time. We don't have the time this morning. But really what Jesus is saying here, that he's the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that he has assured for us a resurrection, an assurance of the life to come, a matter of fact, that he's supreme over all things. And not only this, but there's something in here that's beautiful, and that it's in all in this passage in 15 to 20, it's really speaking about Jesus as being greater than and superior, and how he is over all things. And that this has been accomplished because of his life, death, and resurrection. But there's a victory that Christ has won for us. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, friends, when Jesus died and rose again, he purchased for us victory. That there was a certain victory that the death had over us. That the enemy and Satan, in a sense, had some reign and rule in this world. And there was a system that was put in place to atone for the sins of humanity. But it was faulty and it was limited and it was just year after year after year, the same thing. The same people were coming back to the temple, offering their sacrifices, atoning for their sins. And it was just the system that was broken. It couldn't completely set people free. But Jesus came. And he took the sting of death and sin away. And friends, there's this victory in this passage that's beautiful. And when I was in Bible school and we studied theology, and there's so many points of theology that you can study, so many aspects of God. You know, we think of God as Savior and Redeemer and Healer. But there's one element of theology that's, I believe, often neglected. And one professor who I respect immensely, he talked about this, and it was Christ as victor. Christ as victor. We don't often maybe think in the terms of Christ as victor is the theological term. But really, there's a real truth here in that Jesus has won for us the victory. He has overcome death and sin. That he defeated at the cross. That we too now can be victorious. That we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear sin. That the grip of sin on our lives has been broken. You know, as the song was sung, we are no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer slaves to sin. That he broke the chains. That he carried us out of our prison cell and brought us into his kingdom. But here's the thing is, some people want to say that you know, yeah, Christ has purchased for us victory in the life to come. You know, I believe that. I believe that my salvation, in a sense, is secure and that one day I'll be free from sin. But I believe that it's speaking about today. It's not just tomorrow. That Christ has purchased for us victory in the present, not just down the road when we receive a resurrected body. And yes, it's true that our flesh wages war against the Spirit. But friends, Christ is preeminent. He is above all things. And if you put yourself under him, he gives you the victory. That in Christ we have victory. For today. And I think we don't talk about that in church enough. We don't talk about the fact that there is a victory that Christ has won for us in the present. For today. That he helps us overcome. That he calls us to holiness and purity. And he knows that we can walk in it because of his power and rule and reign over all things in us and through us. And Paul moves on in verse 19. He says, "For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." I mean, that's amazing that the fullness of God exists within Christ, within Jesus. The fullness of God. And if it's interesting, is if you do a study of Scripture, you'll actually find that this is the only place that fullness is connected to the person of Jesus. That language is not used anywhere else. And I think a part of that is because of what was happening in the church. At Colossae, in the church, we know that false teachers were rising up and influencing the church. And
Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, it says, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." See, what was happening is there were these people that were rising up and trying to pull the Colossians away from the foundation, trying to tell them that they needed to do this and that, and in order to experience fullness, spiritual fullness, you need to do this, and you need to have that, and there were these extra things and these additives that they were piling on. And Paul says, no, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ, that in Christ, that's where fullness is. The craving in your soul, the craving in your soul that longs to be filled, it's only Christ, and He is enough. Nothing needs to be added. No more is needed. He is everything. He is everything. In Christ, there is fullness. The longing that your soul, the longing in your spirit. You know, I shared about last week how we really, people try to fill the void with creation. They try to fill it with relationships and power and privilege and stuff and things. And it never works, because it's only the Creator that can fill the void. And here Paul's reestablishing that. He said, Christ is in Christ is the fullness of God. He has everything we need. There is no more that's needed than Christ Himself. And beyond that, what's beautiful in this is that it pleased God to dwell in Christ. And we know that in the Old Testament, where did God dwell? He dwelt in the temple. He dwelt in the tabernacle, in a place that where the presence of God in that holiest of holiest places was blocked off from the average person. You couldn't enter into that place. Only a select few that were chosen, who were of a particular line, could enter into that holiest of holy places and experience the presence of God. It was veiled off. It was blockaded. But guess what? In Christ, the fullness of God dwells. In Jesus. And friends, where two or three are there, that He is in the midst, that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The presence of Christ is available to us at every moment of every day, that He walks beside us, He holds our hands, that the presence of God now is not veiled, it's not blockaded, that because of Jesus, because of Christ and what He accomplished at the cross, He tore down the dividing wall. The thing that separated us from His presence, it's no longer. We can come boldly to the throne now because of Jesus, because of Christ. And the fullness of His presence is there, and that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we can go right up. We can enter into that holy place because of Christ. And beyond that, it's saying here that all that can be known and experienced of God is found in Jesus. All that can be known and experienced of God is found in Jesus. What a Savior we have. And then in verse 20, it says, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Reconciling. It means bringing peace between two people. When there's conflict between two individuals, there's needed reconciliation. There's a peace that's needed to be established between two people to restore a relationship. And by His cross, He's made peace. He's brought all things, He's reconciled all things to Himself. And friends, we know that the primary reconciliation that we're so familiar with, that the scriptures speak about over and over again, is that we were reconciled to the Father. You know, verses 21 and 22 speak about this, and I'm not going to focus on that this morning. Maybe in a couple weeks from now, we're going to start up again in Colossians after Biker Sunday, and we're going to look at this reconciliation between us and the Father. But really, I want to focus in on something that I think we miss a little bit. And the word "all things." He has reconciled to himself all things. That "all things," okay, guess what? Again, huge debate scholarly about what this means. What does it mean that Jesus, through the blood of his cross, has really brought peace to all things through himself? And friends, there are modern scholars. You'll often find them on Oprah Winfrey, that will try to tell you that in Christ, through this verse as a proof text, okay, they'll use this verse and say, well, this "all things," it really just means that in the end, all people are saved. That all people, God, he's established peace through himself, and that really all come to saving faith in the end. There was a book written just a little while ago that was very, very popular within Christianity called "Love Wins" by Rob Bell. And it was this idea that in the end, God wins, that he's made peace with all people through himself, that it's going to be okay. Whether you're Muslim or Buddhist or whatever, it's okay. God's just, he's, love wins. And friends, I do believe that love wins. But is that what Paul is saying here? No. That friends, even in just verses 23, we see that salvation is conditional. That it requires that we cling to the gospel. That we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that he's Lord of our life. There is a condition, and that Jesus has died for our sin, and he extends his hand with this free offer of salvation, and we can choose to take it or reject it. There is a condition on salvation. It's not unconditional. But friends, there is this element in this passage that we can't ignore, that there's something beyond our reconciliation to the Father that Paul is speaking about, that Christ has accomplished. And it's a reconciliation between us and one another, us and our neighbor. And it's a reconciliation between us and creation, between one another and to creation. And these two I'm just going to focus on briefly this morning. The first is one that we don't often think about, but we know that the scriptures reveal, and let me just read for you Romans 8, 19 to 22. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." There was a curse that came upon creation at the fall. There was a curse that came upon creation. And there was this disruption and this chaos that experienced. And many of the things that are wrong with creation are a result of the fall. But it says here that Jesus has made peace. He's made peace. And what does that mean? Because, well, there's still problems with the earth. I mean, there's talk about climate change and things like this. It seems like things are not going so well with the environment, with the earth, because, well, we haven't been treating it very well. We haven't been stewarding the gift that God has given us. We've been greedy and selfish, and we've neglected our care of creation. But God has made peace with this. And how is that? What does that mean? Well, I think something that we need to understand about the New Testament in particular is you'll find a theme that runs throughout all of the New Testament that's this idea that the kingdom has come, but it's not yet. That the kingdom is now, but it's not yet. Because friends, how does Jesus ask us to pray? How did Jesus instruct us to pray? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And friends, there is peace in heaven. So what Jesus is asking of us is to say, I want you to be praying that peace would be established on earth. Peace between one another, peace between you and creation, peace between the Father and you. That the kingdom would be released through the church. And that we would see peace reign. And there's an element of the fact that this is happening all around the world. That people are getting healed and saved and delivered. That the kingdom is being released. And that we're called to walk in this, to step in this, and be planet shakers and people that are praying down the kingdom. But friends, there are those that reject the message, who choose to live in rebelliousness, who rebel against God and live in sin. And because of that, pain and sorrow will increase as people reject the message and the truth of the gospel, as they fail to cling to the truth, as they reject Christ and His free offer, pain and suffering will increase. I mean, you don't just look around you. Look around you at the suffering. So the kingdom has not fully come. But friends, let me just say this. There will come a day when Christ will come in His fullness, come down riding on a horse, and He will make everything right. He will establish order. 1 Corinthians 15:28 speaks about this. You want to write that down and you can look it up later. But God will come and bring order to the universe. He will establish His kingdom and cast out Satan and all his rulers and those that have rejected Christ into the lake of fire. And then it also says in Philippians 2, 10 verses 11, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will come a day when every tongue will confess. So there's this tension that we as believers, we live in. That the kingdom is here and that we're to release the kingdom and pray down the kingdom. But it's also not yet. That sin and suffering still abound because of sinful hearts and rebellion against God. But as we, as believers, rest under His authority and His power, as He is preeminent over us, and He's made peace, that we too are walking that same peace, and we're to seek to care for the environment. I mean, we don't talk a lot about that. And listen, I'm not a tree hugger. And you don't really want to hear what I have to think about climate change. I think there's a lot of bad science around it. You can come, we can debate about that sometime in my house if you want. But friends, we need to care about the environment. We need to care about creation. And you know, I absolutely believe that Christ values people more than He does trees. But that doesn't mean that we just shouldn't care anymore, that we just throw your junk out your window, just don't bother, just waste, just live for yourself, just throw, you know, whatever. No, we need to care, and we need to be mindful of these things. That if we're to follow in Christ's example, we're to be a people of peace with creation. But there's also a second element, and that is one that I believe should strike to the heart of all people, that we're to be peacemakers amongst one another. That Christ has reconciled to Himself all things, that He has made peace. And if we're to be under Him and live for Him, we too should then be peacemakers. And if you see someone, a child on the street being assaulted, what are you going to do? You're going to run and you're going to try to stop them. You're going to try to bring peace to that child. Right? Because really, when you see someone in harm and you see someone hurting and broken, you want to bring peace to that situation. That's what Christ has called us to be peacemakers. And that through Him, He enables us and allows us to be peacemakers. So friends, if you walk with the Lord, if you're under His authority and power and you've submitted to Him, well, guess what? He's going to move in your heart to take that peace into broken and wounded places. And it's talking about justice here. He's talking about justice for the oppressed and for the broken and for the wounded. That we're to be a people of peace. That we're to seek peace for those that are hurting and broken. And friends, I don't know about you, but when I hear about those that are being trafficked around the world, children that are being trafficked for slavery, for work, and for sex, it breaks my heart. And there's something in me. It just moves something in me. And it's just, there's a fire that burns in me. And I believe that it's because God is longing and calling us to be people of peace. To go where there is wounded, hurting people, and to carry with them the presence of Jesus. And I believe that as you draw near to the Lord, He will just disrupt your heart and your conscience to where He will move you into places where there is just devastation and brokenness and pain. And I remember years ago I was watching a conference called Passion Conference. And there was a speaker and he was a part of International Justice Mission. And he was a lawyer and someone that was really a missionary around the time of the genocide in South Sudan. And he was seeing things every day that were just overwhelming. Suffering and pain beyond what he could wrap his mind around. And he said something that just really struck me. And he said that in the midst of all this, there is a lot of quick burnout. For people who are seeking justice around the world, when you get into the world and you see the darkness and the brokenness and the sin and the just depravity of people, it can break you. It can discourage you. It can cause you to get angry at God and say, where is God in the midst of all of this? And he said there's a high burnout rate for people who are trying to seek justice and mercy. But you know what he said was something that combats this? Something that we as believers need is joy in Jesus. Joy in Christ. And I shared just a few weeks ago how Paul in his prayer that he prays for the church and he says, as you walk in the will of God, there's something that's going to happen in your life that you're going to see in your life a patience, an endurance, and a thanksgiving that's filled with joy. Friends, if you're not walking closely to the Lord, if you're not walking in His will, and you seek to engage in works of justice, it will crush you. But if you're walking in His will and you're close to the Lord, then He's going to give you what you need to endure. That in the face of suffering, in the face of tragedy, in the face of pain, you can look to Jesus and say, you're good, Lord. I trust you and my joy is from you and not from circumstance. And I talked about how joy, that the world understands joy in terms of the natural. When things are going well, I've got joy. But the joy that we live with is supernatural because it comes from His hands. It comes from Him. In your presence, there is fullness of joy in Psalm 16:11. John 16, where He says, I say these things to you so that your joy may be full. We need the joy of Jesus in order to walk into these places and bring the peace of the Lord. But He's calling us and moving us, asking, will we be peacemakers in the midst of injustice? And I've said to the Lord, use me, God. Use me, God, to be someone that brings peace to the brokenhearted, to these young girls and young boys that have been trafficked and have been abused and have never had someone to hold them when they were a young child and to say that they were loved and cherished and beautiful. And now they're wounded and they're broken and they're all around the world. And he's calling us to be those people that bring the peace of Jesus to them. To move us into that place. And he has reconciled all things to himself. He has made peace. And as we rest under him and his authority, we can too walk in that same peace and be peace bringers and makers. And friends, I'm going to be honest with you. These few verses, they just, man, as I worked through them, it was hard. It was just like I was working through mud, and I just didn't know. And I just believe that there, as we dive deep and as we work through difficult things and challenging things, we discover just this precious gold and beauty. That Jesus, that he's above all things. That he's preeminent. In the fullness, he is the fullness of God. That as we walk with him and he pours over us, he gives us the power. He gives us the power to be at peace with the Father, to be at peace with one another, and to be at peace with creation. It's a beautiful thing. It's amazing. We serve such an incredible Savior. And he's calling us to a deeper place. To seek out the Lord in all that he has for us. To go after Jesus with all that we have. And he's going to make us to be people of peace. So Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for how you call us to be like you. You are the ultimate peacemaker. You are the ultimate peacemaker. And Father, I pray that as we look to just rest and abide in you and remain in you, that you would stir in our hearts. You would stir in our hearts to be a people that look to just spread your peace throughout the world, to see your kingdom released on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, Lord, let your peace come and let it reign amongst us. Let it reign in our homes, in our churches and in our communities. But it's not going to happen by just us standing here and being here. We got to go. We got to bring your peace. We got to be the feet of the gospel. We got to be the carriers of peace. We got to go into the dark places. And you're calling us. Help us, Lord. Stir us up. Stir us up, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray for all those that have come today. That God, that they would leave here with their conscience stirred and their heart disrupted in a way that would move them to go into those broken places. Jesus, we love you. We want to serve you. Help us, Lord. Thank you that you hear our prayers, that you do help us. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. And Jesus, I pray all these things in your glorious, wonderful name, the name that is above all names, the name that is above all things, that is above, that is preeminent, that is glorious. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Debbie's just going to lead us in a closing song, but I'm just going to give it just a brief benediction. If you have to go this morning, please go. But may the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit just keep you. May you walk closely with him. And may his fire just burn bright in your heart and in your soul as you leave today. Amen.